John 15, 16 is where we're going to start today. My dad's now 90 years old. For the overwhelming majority of his life, he and Mom took care of their property, 2.5 acres of a wooded lot. But the time came when they just couldn't handle it themselves. If you've ever lived on a wooded lot, you know that there's always something that needs done. So he hired the neighbor to mow the grass. And he hired a fella from church to trim the trees, or if one fell, to cut it up for him and so on. But finally, the neighbor got tired and said, "You're going to have to hire a landscaper to mow your grass." And the fella that was doing the trees, well, he passed on. So it was a pretty good excuse. And then Dad went through a succession of people that he hired. It was amazing to the whole family. You just can't find good help these days. They would show up once, and you wouldn't see them again. Finally, he happened upon a young man in his early 20s, was a friend of friends of the family. It was a son of the friends of the family. And so he thought, oh, this is it. And he worked really well for a while. He wasn't otherwise gainfully employed. His main occupation was sitting in his parents' basement playing video games. This got him out into the sunshine. Dad paid him $25 an hour to do the yard work and that kind of a thing. But slowly but surely, he stopped coming, and then finally he stopped coming altogether. So we had to go to Plan B, and after he ran out of workers, Dad would wait for a family member to come by and visit, and then he'd hand us a list, and there were things to do: clean out the gutters, mow the lawn, cut the tree, the weeds near the spring needed whacked, and so on. It went. Family. Dad learned to rely on family. My sister would come from Kentucky, and sometimes she'd bring a couple of her kids, and they would work while they were there. Or my niece up from Houston, Texas, with her husband, Danny. Or my son, Josh, and or I would show up, and we would work on Dad's list. He always had a list of things. I remember the one time I showed up to take him out to lunch. He says, "Oh, well, you're all dressed up. Here's the list." And, okay, Dad. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Dad's list. And when I'm visiting with Dad, I enjoy doing those things. I would rather be doing those things than any other occupation while I am there. But Dad was very generous with his praise. He would say, "Boy, that Danny or that Josh, they're real workers." Or he would say to me, "You know, I hired that guy and it took him 3 days to cut down one tree. You did three in one evening." And, you know, it made you feel good. You really felt like you got paid when you made Dad's good worker list. And so we worked for the delight of making Dad's best worker list. Our Heavenly Father is looking to His family to complete His work here on earth. Others, He have let them down miserably. He's blessed them with great skills and abilities, but they've not even returned a thought of thanks or praise, let alone ask about His will being done. I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to join the rest of the family to do what the Father needs done? There are a lot of people who have stepped up to the plate and said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll get her done. We'll be about the Father's business. I know you've got plans in your life. You've got things to do." Where does God fit in your life and on your list? Psalm 115, 16. "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to mankind." We looked at this scripture last week, and now we're going to highlight it today. "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to mankind." Father, sometimes we get this whole thing mixed up. We think that You're here for us, that we created You, but it's the other way around. And it's time for us to now mature and begin our time of service. So help us, however that works out in our thoughts and our minds. We know we're not saved by the things we do. It's by grace alone. But Lord, when we've been saved by grace, it makes us grateful. And service comes out of that. And out of that service comes things that are worthy a worthwhile life rather than so much wasted time on things that are going to burn. So help us to get our focus right today, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been building the case that God has placed people in charge of the earth. We are His representatives. We're here to carry out His plans. God has chosen to work through people to accomplish His will here on earth. He has limited Himself to working through us. He made this arrangement, and He's going to stick to it. The Lord has established prayer as the vehicle we use to release His power to the accomplishing of His will. You hand in your invoice, and you get paid. Prayer is the invoice that we hand in to God, and it helps to establish His work here on earth. He has given us, made us a link between His will and what actually takes place in the world today. There are times, of course, where obedience is necessary. We actually have to get up and take some steps, do some things in order for God's will to be accomplished. He may lay on our heart to go feed some folk who are hungry. He may send us across the world to be a missionary. He may ask us to have a conversation with somebody that we work with. There are times when we must get up and do. But one of the things we do, one of the great works that we accomplish, is prayer itself. We prayed in the prayer room before we came over. Our missionary, Steve Lilly, in China, he said one of his good friends that he saw this gentleman get saved as a boy, grow up in Christ, become educated, and become a home church pastor. And he said, please pray for JC. The neighboring house church was raided last week by the police, and the authorities carted off a number of their worshipers. And so now their church is very concerned that when they meet this week. So we're praying for China. There's nothing we can do. We can't run over there and stand guard around their facility. There's nothing physically, but we can pray. And God can send His angels. But even those things we can do, go and do this. If they're not bathed in prayer, the effectiveness will be nil or very little. Not nearly what it could be if it were bathed in prayer. Years ago, I took the course Evangelism Explosion, and we went house to house throughout Shanksville, where I was pastoring in those days, and we shared the gospel. And one of the things we learned from D. James Kennedy, the fellow who made the curriculum, they did a study, the difference between when they prayed before they went and witnessed and when they just went and witnessed. They were still carrying the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful, but they actually found out that it was so much more effective. Forgive us Christians for being so thick. Prayer works. It works. It makes a holy difference. When you pray before you act, God is blessing what you are doing. Commit your way to the Lord, the Bible says. Well, what does that mean? Well, pray about it. And God will make you successful in the things that you do. Be a person that begins with prayer. So I want to extend this truth this morning and further encourage you to join our little prayer army. So complete and final was Adam's authority over the earth that he, not just God, had the ability to give it away. That's what Dutch Sheets instructs us. So complete and final was Adam's authority over the earth that he, not just God, had the ability to give it away. Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 read, "And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority," speaking of the kingdoms of the world, "and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Aren't you a little surprised that Jesus didn't say, "Liar, liar, pants on fire, eating your curds and whey, it don't belong to you"? No, as a matter of fact, three times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to the devil as the god of this world. Well, now, how did he get that authority? How did the devil come to be the ruler of this world. I should correct myself. Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world, not the God of this world, but the ruler of this world. How did that come to be? Well, he deceived Adam and Eve. God had given them power of attorney. He said, you're in charge of the earth. And they used that. They submitted to the lies of the enemy. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, convinced them to rebel against God by disobeying him. Sin rushed in, and along with it, illness, frustration, and death. Satan's in was through the human race, and he's been hijacking our authority ever since. Now, we can blame Adam and Eve. Don't you wish they hadn't eaten that forbidden fruit? But the truth is, if you and I would stop sinning, if we would be able to completely obey God, everything would be beginning straightened out rather quickly. Oh boy, if Congress could bow down before the Lord and seek God's face, what a difference it would make in America today. But that's true all across the country in each one of our situations. God's decision to do things through people was so complete and final. Catch this. His decision to do things through people was so complete and final, it cost him the incarnation to regain what Adam gave away. My wife has a friend who co-signed for her daughter to buy a Mercedes-Benz. She had been estranged from the family, but came home and buttered her mother up with such flowery language and so on. Oh, Mom, I need a new car, but I need somebody to, would you please sign? And you can figure out what happened from there. They didn't make the payments. They came to get the car. Mom's credit rating crashed because she wasn't able to pay for a Mercedes-Benz and these kinds of things. So complete and final was God's decision to do things for us. It cost him the incarnation. Jesus had to come in the flesh, live a sinless life so that he could die in our place. That's a I don't know what all you've done for your children or grandchildren that you maybe regretted. Maybe you thought, I shouldn't have to do this. But my, oh my, what God had to do on behalf of us to win back what we lost, what we just gave away. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 15 refers to Jesus as the second Adam. The first Adam blew it, so the second Adam had to come. And he is a life-giving spirit. He came to restore what the first Adam ruined. Verses 9 and 10 in Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. This is the family business. This is about relationship. Boy, when we sang that song about standing face to face, ooh, I could feel it. And it's coming so soon. I hope that he is not a stranger to you. I hope that you are looking forward to that embrace when you will be there with the Lord. He'll wipe our tears dry. He'll welcome us into home. Our Father. And a first concern is his will, his list. Remember me talking about my dad's list? And we were happy to do the things on the list because we love our dad and we love the praise that comes from him. The pat on the back from your dad is like nothing else. And we all live and work to hear that said of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If God had not limited himself to working through us in prayer, this prayer would not be necessary. Jesus wouldn't have had to say, well, here's how we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Why is that? Well, there was a time when we said, okay, Satan, we'll do it your way. And there's a lot of people who are still saying it that way. Steve shared in prayer this morning, there was a young man that they talked to at Morningstar yesterday. They said, you know, do you know Jesus? Do you have Jesus in your heart? He said, oh, I don't need any of that. I don't need any of that. Oh, really? How sad. Hopefully, you know, that witness will sink into his heart and will echo in his mind until he comes around to understanding that there's nothing more precious than being made right with God. We need to pray. A lot of people are choosing Satan. We need to choose to please the Father. Sadly, this wonderful prayer is often just prayed out of repetition. It's become a duty. It's become a religious thing. I think some people are actually kind of obsessive compulsive about it. They think if they just pray the Lord's Prayer over and over again, that it's going to protect them or what have you. It's a great prayer, but it's got to be prayed out of a right heart. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Note how often in Scripture God sought out a person to do his will. The people of Israel prayed for a king. And so God found a gentleman by the name of Saul, tall and handsome, someone everybody would respect. He even changed his heart and gave him a new spirit about him. But as time went on, Saul got messed up. He got full of himself. Started out very humble and did well then, but when he got so prideful, everything got ruined. And so God sought out another man, the Scripture says. He found David and began to groom him for the position of king. And he rejected Saul, but he now was looking to David. David was a great king. His son Solomon inherited a kingdom that was prosperous and at peace, which in those days was unheard of. They were so wealthy that the Bible says silver was thought of little value. It was so abundant in Jerusalem at the time. But Solomon allowed idolatry to come into it. He introduced idolatry to Israel of all the stinking things he could have done. He married a lot of foreign women, and they brought their idols along with them, and he set up temples to these foreign gods. And that angered God greatly, which it should. It would be like you brought home another wife for dinner. How would your wife feel about that? Or you brought home another husband. How would your husband feel about that? And add him to the other. Solomon actually had 1,000, what was it, 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's quite a collection, wouldn't you say? Talk about Jay Leno's garage, yoy. Because of that, God said, that's it. I'm done with the line of David. Because I made David promises, I'll let you have a couple tribes, but I'm taking 10 of the tribes and I'm giving it to somebody new. So he sought out a man. He found a man by the name of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. You know what he said to Jeroboam? He said to him, if you will follow me and do what is right, I will build you a greater dynasty than I have promised to David. Jeroboam would become greater than David. Perhaps even the Messiah would be born in his line. Who knows? But he said, you'll have a greater dynasty than David. What did Jeroboam do? He went out and set up 2 gold calves. And he said, hear, O Israel, your gods, worship them. How do you think that played with God? God came back a second time and he said, tell you what? Because you've done this, I'm wiping you out. Remember, I told you could have a dynasty? Well, that's gone. Your great-grandchildren, there aren't going to be any. Your DNA is going to disappear from the face of the earth. And within a couple generations, he had no descendants left. He was gone. God sought a man to do a work. And when that man failed at the work failed. All of Israel went into idolatry for the longest time. God's looking for somebody to do the work, to do the work right. We buried a good old boy just this week, Sonia's dad. And one thing that came out loud and clear from all of the kids and the grandkids too, when you worked for Swopey, you did it Swopey's way. There was only one way to do it. And they were thankful for that. They learned how to work. When they went to work for Dad or for Grandpa, they learned how to do it right. Don't you know that's the lesson we learn when we work for God? Don't come half-hearted. Don't bring that garbage in along with you. You do it God's way, and it'll be done well, and you'll be better off for it too. God's always looking for a man, for a woman. Will you be that person? Will you separate yourself from the herd today and say, although everybody else is mixed in their worship and all messed up, Lord, I want to be single-hearted toward you. The evidence of Scripture is God's always looking for a people of his own. It started with Adam and Eve so that he might commune and have fellowship with them. He wanted to have people on his planet. And then it got messed up in the garden. And so it fell to the kids, but Cain killed Abel. And Abel was good, but Cain's all messed up. Abel's dead. So they started again through Seth. And then Seth's descendants, and it got all messed up, and it got so wicked in the world, he was ready to destroy it all. But then there was Noah. I can build a family out of Noah. And then after Noah, after the flood and the population was built up again, it went so idolatrous, oy vey. But he found Abraham, a man with God. He said, I can build a family out of you. And so I'll make you great promises. You'll be the greatest family on the face of the earth, and I'll bless the whole world through you. And on it went. But then Abraham's descendants went down into Egypt, and the idolatry and the filth of Egypt corrupted them to some point, and God sent Moses to come bring them out. They were brought out, but even after they were out, they were still messing with these foreign gods. And so God said to Moses, step back, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you. Moses said, quit starting over. Let's just deal with these people, and that your name can be praised. And so God forbore and allowed the Jews to survive and continue on, but it got all messed up. And finally he said, I'll send my son, that whosoever believes in him will be part of my family. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whatever country they come, whatever race, they are mine. And that's our call today. God is calling on, will you be part of my family? Will you be part of my family? And think about who is offering that. Who is calling to us? What family we would be joining. Step up today. Step out of the crowd and join the work of God. Most notably, doing that work through prayer. Even today, God is gifting us to be his hands and his feet to a hurting world. God knows what we need before we pray. Yet Jesus instructed us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. A lot of people don't pray for it and they still get their daily bread. That's disobedience. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for the food that you've given to us. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the fields, more workers for the kingdom of God. Pray about that. Often there aren't enough workers because there aren't enough people praying that the workers will be released. Paul said, would you pray for me that my ministry will be effective and that the word of God will spread rapidly? Don't you know God wants his word to spread rapidly? Well, then why would we have to pray? Well, it proves this link. We're important in this. God's got power in reserve. God can do astounding things. But if we're not praying, it's not happening. Think about all the lies that Satan ties us up with that keeps us from praying. Oh, it doesn't matter if I pray or not. I prayed about it last week. It didn't happen. Oh, what does it matter? I don't really know how to pray. Oh, the preacher ought to do the praying. He's really good at it. You know, we come up with all these things. I've been learning more and more the older I get to call the devil a liar. Not every thought that comes into my mind is from God. And when a wicked one comes in, when a lie comes in, he's always telling me things like, oh, God doesn't really care about that. You know, he's just trying to, and I can identify, that's a lie. Well, you'd never be able to do something like that. That's a lie. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The devil was talking to Jesus in the desert. And Jesus rebuked him with scripture every time. You need to do the same thing. And if you've been convinced that your prayers don't matter, you are believing a lie. And it is serving the purposes of the enemy. Your voice is particularly melodious to God. And it has a particular twang, a particular tone to it. Nobody else on earth can pray like you do. And you have power to pray and to see God do wonderful things on the earth. James 5, 17 and 18 read, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. You remember the story. Israel had gone over to idolatry. Their king and queen were Baal worshipers. And God said to Elijah, if you ask me, I'll close up the heavens and we'll get this people's attention. And so the prophet met with the king and he said, there will not be rain again except at my word for the next few years. Then he went into hiding and the heavens became brass. The sun shone down hard. The ground got baked and the people just kept up with their idolatry. But how many know after 3.5 years a person's going to be willing to deal? And so he said to the king, meet me up on the top of the mountain. Bring your false prophets with you. 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah, 850 prophets, false prophets against one prophet of God. He said, choose yourself an ox and build yourself an altar and call out to your God. The God that answers by fire, he will be the God of Israel. They said, okay, deal. They butchered their beef. They put it on the altar. They danced around with their flint knives and everything else. They couldn't get a spark going to light it, as dry as it was. They went until noon. They were cutting themselves and screaming and hollering. And finally, about 3 p.m, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah built a little stone altar, and he stacked wood on it, and he said, whatever water's left, bring it here. And they doused the sacrifice in the wood with gallon after gallon after gallon. It soaked through everything there and filled up a trench around. And he said a simple prayer. He said, oh God, let these people know today that you are their God. I am your prophet, and that you are doing this to turn their hearts back to you. Fire fell from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice. It took all the wood. It burned up the stones, and it licked up the water in the trench all around. And the people shouted, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! They killed off all the false prophets that day. The victory was won. Mission accomplished. Elijah climbs to the top, their very top of the mountain. He kneels down and he begins to pray. And he says, oh God, send some rain. It's time for it to rain. And he sent his servant over to look out across the sea to see what he could see. He said, well, no clouds yet. He prayed 7 times. The work's already done. Prayed 7 times. The 7th time, the prophet's aide came back. He said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand coming out. He said, you run and you tell Ahab, get in his chariot and head for Jezreel because there's a storm coming. And before they could get back to Jezreel, there was a torrential downpour, beautiful and healthy for the people and for the land. But again, the Bible says Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It wasn't a simple little, hey, how about this, God? And then he prayed earnestly. 7 times he implored God, oh, please, God, now is the time for rain. Let them know that you are God. Let them know that you are holy. Oh, please, God, go check. Oh, not yet. Oh, Lord, please. And he travailed in prayer until he prevailed in prayer. Do you pray like that? Or is prayer just one of the things you shoot up as you go and you do everything else that you try? As James said, Elijah prayed earnestly. Andrew Murray said, God's giving is inseparably connected with our asking. Only by intercession can that prayer be brought down from heaven, which will enable the church to conquer the world. Only by intercession can that prayer be brought down from heaven, which will enable the church to conquer the world. Do you feel like a conqueror? Or do you feel like we've been on the run lately? Do you feel like the church is winning? Or the world has the upper hand? I don't know about you, but I feel like the world has been winning a couple of rounds here. We can conquer the world if we can get on our knees. And that what God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven and I will heal. Can Jesus heal this land? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to pray like never before. In some situations, our prayers have a cumulative effect, and we keep praying until they tip the scale and release the power of God to do His will. Jack Hayford said, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of His redemptive purposes on earth. We do this together, God and I. We do this together. God, teach me how to pray. God, help me to pray well today. So remember how we started this message. My dad looking to hire someone to work around the house, but not finding anyone reliable enough, though he was willing to pay good money. The needed task fell to his family, who worked for nothing more than to please their father. Our Heavenly Father has determined that whatever takes place on this planet will be the result of the management or mismanagement of humans. He's longing to bring about revival, prosperity, peace, many other blessings. But he needs agents, he needs representatives, sons and daughters willing to do the work of prayer and of service. We work in anticipation of hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can we just be laissez-faire about the things of God? You think that's what we're going to hear? To please the Father is our highest goal. Far too many of us have gotten distracted trying to work on our own little kingdoms. It's time to turn our attention to God's will and plan for this world. And that begins with prayer, earnest prayer, praying until the answer comes. I know you have stuff. I know you have luggage, baggage. I know you have needs. They need to be prayed about. That's all valid. Spend time praying about your needs. But you're really praying when you're praying God's will. God, I shared with you what's on my heart. Now what's on your heart? When you start caring about Afghanistanians, when you start caring about people in California, folk who have been hurt by a hurricane and so on, you're praying the heart of God. When you start shedding a few tears about people you know are lost and they're not ready to meet Christ, you know you've got the heart of the Lord. You know you've started to pray kingdom prayers. You're starting to get good at this stuff. Would you stand with me this morning? When I think about the Lord,